And so by her own mission endeavor, she had raised up unto herself a national pastor. Dr. Olive resigned as pastor of the church after we had been there 2 years in order to enter full-time language study, and Bryant Hicks was called, and it was under his leadership that we witnessed one of the greatest revivals that we have ever known. You just can't know what it means to sit in an audience and listen to messages and not comprehend one spoken word. And that is the picture of so many people at our church, because we labor under the difficulty of varied dialects. There are three major dialects spoken in our own church community: Tagalog, Pangasinan, and Ilocano. Dr. Hicks had encouraged the students to spangle out among the congregation on Sunday morning and pass out dialect Bibles, and then quietly to assist those who did not know how to handle the Bible to find the place that was being read from. Just before our revival service, he arranged for a Tagalog, Pangasinan, and Ilocano interpreter. And one night, as we watched the Tagalog interpreter here at the front, the Pangasinan at the rear, and Wesley standing on the platform translating from English into Ilocano, when the invitation came, someone from all three language groups came forward accepting Christ. Here they stood before us, unable to speak to one another with understanding, and yet God had spoken to them through a common language. Surely the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. When the Bryant Hicks left on furlough, the Earl Poseys became pastor and wife. Now, each missionary had differing gifts, and each met a phase in the growth of our church life which was very essential: organization, building, construction, evangelization, and now nurture development. There were some recognized problems that existed in our church, but the Poseys met them beautifully. We had existed on student leadership from the seminary, and so when the summer months came and the students went home, we just all but folded up. They began a very intensive training program, which has proved its worth. Our missionary organizations were quite weak because we as yet have no mission literature on the level that our people can understand. Mrs. Posey spent endless hours rewriting some of your mission information so that they might be able to have in hand some of their own program material. Our people are naturally of quick emotional responses, and because of that, we had some turbulent times with those young, inexperienced Christians. Wisely, they counseled with them. I wanted to know about the current development of our church in the island since we left 11 months ago, and so I wrote to one of the nationals, and Rudy Topneo replied with a very interesting letter. Rudy, too, has an interesting story. We watched the miracle being performed in his life. For the year before we left for the States, I had been calling in the home of a Mrs. Gonzalez almost every Saturday, witnessing to her in my quite feeble Tagalog of Christ. And one day as I called there, her three little children were in my Tagalog Sunday school department. She asked me, Mrs. Olive, does Rudy Topneo come to your church? And when I answered in the affirmative, she said, you know, he's a changed man. He and my husband used to be co-workers. And he says that Rudy no longer is unfaithful to his wife, nor does he use ugly language, nor mistreat his three little children. And then I filled her in on the details, how Rudy, a very excellent secretary, had been employed by our seminary, and there the students had witnessed to him. A missionary had given him a Bible, and many had invited him to church, and out of curiosity he came, and there he was gloriously saved. Do you know that Rudy went back to his own home and began immediately a Sunday school? He asked the church to conduct a vacation Bible school in his yard for the neighborhood children, and he was largely instrumental at the latest outstation work that we have, resulting in a central chapel in Baguio City near his home. I would like to read you from his letter. The most significant development in the church since you left has been the local leadership. Heading this is Wesley Hamandri, whom the church has recently called as pastor with a salary of $40 per month. We get a minimum of $80 from tithes and offerings, and the Southern Baptist Mission contributes $23. I can proudly say that every Sunday school teacher is a local member. We have an average attendance of 90 to 125 in Sunday school and 40 to 50 in training union. The church had 40 professions of faith during the November Evangelistic Crusade. We also had around 60 to 20 professions of faith at the central chapel. Mr. Gonzalez and his brother were among them. As for the activities of the different church organizations, the WMS recently donated to our Baptist hospital some table runners. The YWA helped the Brotherhood with a banquet. After the November campaign, the Brotherhood gave a doctrine study for those so recently making professions. It is presently making plans to start a church library. Please help us pray that we may be able to meet this need for good reading, and for Wesley, who is facing a great task ahead of him, and for our work at the Central Chapel. There are many ways that we cannot help as missionaries. We cannot, for instance, teach them sacrificial giving. We have never lived on $20 or $30 a month income. And yet we feel so many times, as we give out of our plenty and they out of their want, that we are standing in the shadow of Jesus as he looked upon the diseased, the hungry, the widow as she gave her mite. And we say, oh Lord, help us to be compassionate. Help us to understand and perform the task in your name. And then we turn to you, our Southern Baptist women, and we say, do not neglect the power of prayer for us, so that nothing shall disturb the lifeline of power coming down from heaven to span the globe until every nation shall arise and call him blessed.
And now we swing around to another part of the world, to a little country church in faraway interior Brazil. Miss Ann Wallerman, our missionary in Brazil.
I bring you greetings from Brazilian Baptists, and particularly those in the Little Baptist Church in Jaciara, who said, Dona Ana, when you get home, thank the brothers and sisters in the other America, as they call you, for sending us missionaries. I have the wonderful privilege today of sharing with you the story of the church in Jaciara, a story which began in the heart of God, and which is told today as a proof of the love and redeeming power of our God in Christ Jesus. The place is Jaciara, but you won't find it on a map. We might say it's out in the middle of nowhere, for this town stands today where several years ago were only impenetrable forests. In the big San Lorenzo River Valley, in the interior state of Mato Grosso, Brazil. Mato Grosso is the second largest state in Brazil, larger than even our own Texas, and yet we have a small population. In order to bring in people, the government launched a colonization program, and so into this area began coming families on trucks, with their few earthly belongings in sacks and boxes and old battered suitcases. Many of them were fleeing the great drought area in North Brazil, where they had seen their loved ones even die because of hunger and of thirst. And so they came into this area to begin life all over again out in the new frontier. Among those coming in with the spirit of all pioneers, as they with their courage and a few crude tools and their own strength began to fell those giant trees and clear those forests and jungles, burn them, clear the lands for the planting of their crops, make little mud houses for their families. They were without any spiritual ministry at all, braving the dangers of the snakes and the animals and the real misery of the forests and jungles, all of those mosquitoes and insects that abound. But among those coming in were two Baptist families. And oh, how wonderful that, like the early dispersed Christians, they brought with them their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they began witnessing to their new neighbors and friends, but felt the need of help. So they sent word to Kuyubai, the city some 125 miles away where I was living. Soon there was a little Sunday school and a preaching point begun in one of those homes. The floor was just the packed earth. The walls were mud. The light was a flickering kerosene torch. And yet, the Spirit of God was there. For how eagerly those people came to hear the story, the wonderful story of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me." And many believed. Oh, it was a wonderful day when the little church was organized and I went there to live. The way the church grew and was prospered can only be explained by saying that in so much as was humanly possible, we followed the example of New Testament churches in that we magnified Jesus Christ. Brazil is a land where Jesus Christ has been relegated to a secondary position. For as you know there, preeminent is Mary, called the Mother of God, and the all-powerful church. And so the believers never lose a moment to declare to everyone that life and life eternal is in the person and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the conversion of Senhor Mariano del Monges in this little town of Jaciara is proof of the power of our Christ. He was our political chief. And because his party was in power, he had been appointed as the tax collector. He was a merchant. He was one of the most influential men in the little village. He came to many of those earlier meetings, always standing outside in the shadows, but near enough to the window to hear. And as he told me later, "I liked what I was hearing." I gave him a Bible, which he began to study. And so then later, when it came time for him to make his public profession of faith later, he said, "As I studied that book, I realized that all that I had been taught all of my life by my church was contrary to what I was reading, and I knew that I was reading the truth." And then he said this that was so significant. He said, "I began to observe the lives of the believers, the crentes, as we are called in Brazil." And he said, "I saw that they were different. And so today I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have passed from darkness into light." Isn't that beautiful? We not only magnified Jesus Christ, but magnified his church. Church membership is not lightly taken by Brazilian Baptists, and our little church in Jaciara was no exception. The church being the body of Christ and requiring a regenerate membership holds a very high standard of Christian conduct. And so Senhor Mariano, after he had avowed his faith in Jesus Christ, was examined for his baptism and church membership by the pastor who came as often as he could from Cuiabá to baptize the converts and administer the Lord's Supper. And so he said, "Senhor Mariano, we are thrilled with your conversion, but I must ask you, are you willing to pay the price?" He looked a little startled, and he said, "What is the price?" And before the pastor could answer, I ask myself that question in my own heart. What is the price? Is there a price to pay to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And I recalled his words when he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I realized that it is not easy, either in interior Brazil or in modern United States of America, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And so the pastor said, "Senhor Mariano, we know that you are accustomed to entertaining all of the authorities and the political visitors, and that you join them in drinks. But that is not a good witness for a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be different before your friends to pay the price?" And he said, "Yes, I am willing to pay the price." And the pastor said, "In your little store, you have been selling cachaça, which is our native alcoholic drink for the poorer people, and tobacco. But that is not a good witness for a member of the Baptist church. Are you willing to pay the price?" And he said, "Oh, I have already disposed of all of that, and I will never stock it again." And then the pastor said, "All of the little stores in this village remain open on Sunday, because that is the day when everybody comes in from the farm homes and the little villages to buy and to sell and to barter." And he said, "You will sustain a financial loss if you close on Sunday and the other stores remain open. But the Lord's Day is for Christian service and worship. Are you willing to pay the price?" And again, without hesitation, he said, "Yes, I am willing to pay the price." And the pastor went on about the tithe and about prayer meeting attendance. And each time he replied, "Yes, I am willing to pay the price." And I'm glad to say that he is. For recent letters say that he has won his wife, that he goes everywhere with his Bible, that his conversion has been one of the most influential things in the little village of Jaciada. Just another one who has taken upon himself the burden of the Lord and found it truly light. We not only have Senhor Mariano, but 112 members of our little church of just that caliber. They are poor in this world's goods, but rich in faith and in love. Most of them live outside the little village in farm homes and settlements, but we don't have a parking problem around our church. There are a few horses tied there, and the mission truck, which, by the way, is a Lottie Moon truck, and for which I have never ceased to be grateful, because if it weren't for that truck, I'd still be on a horse, too. Our people come 3 to 5 miles as they walk over those roads or through little trails that they themselves have cut through those woods, bringing their Bibles and their songbooks and their children and oftentimes their shoes in their hands. And then, as if that were not enough, almost every Sunday some of them will bring a live chicken or a little package of eggs or fruits or some freshly made manioc flour, a present, a love gift for the missionary. Oh, they are wonderful people. Our church, the little building that you saw, is a proof of the power of our God and a monument to the sacrifice and the faith of those people. For we realize that we must have a building in which to worship God. But we had no plans and no financial resources. I had received at Christmas time a small gift from some Arkansas friends, and so I proposed to the church that I would give that offering and whatever else I could do, and that I could work if they would do their part, and that together we would build a church. That's why we think it's the most beautiful building in town, for that building is a part of ourselves. Your missionaries do a lot of things that we were never trained to do, and so I was the architect and general builder of our church. The men sacrificed greatly as they would come in from their little farm homes to dig the well, for we needed a lot of water. The land company that owned the little village gave us 2 lovely lots on the main thoroughfare for our church building. Others worked all day farming the brick by hand that would be dried and later baked. Then a group of men would go out into those woods to select the trees. I've often said it didn't cost much. We didn't have to buy the wood because the woods were just full of woods. All the men had to do was to select the proper kind and fell those trees and have them hauled in by the ox carts. But then there was the problem of the sawing. And our little sawmill was indefinitely broken down. And so the men made a crude platform. And the whole village came out to place those giant logs on top of this platform. And then one of our Christian men on the top and one down below with a two-man saw, day in and day out, under the hot tropical sun, sawed all of the wood for the building of the church building that you saw. Others went with me in the mission truck down to the river to dig the sand for our mortar. Even the children worked, loading and unloading the truck. And we sang as we worked, for we were building God's house. Oh, how dear it is to us. We have a WMU. We have Sunday school. We have training union. We even have a choir. Our people are so faithful. It is a church that is united in prayer. So many began coming to our Wednesday night services that we decided we would have to have a Friday night service just for the members of the church when we could pray. And as we kneel and pray, not just for our own little place, but for the whole world, we have seen marvelous answers to those prayers. None perhaps that gave us more joy than that in the life of Dona Olindina, who is typical of our Brazilian women. She moved into this area several years ago with 8 grown children. 9 living children are all that remain of the 20 children she bore. She had had a hard life, for she was a Christian young woman, a Baptist in another part of Brazil, when she married a young man who was a non-believer. Like so often happens, he burned her Bible and forbade her returning to the church. But all of those years, she had remained faithful in her heart and had taught her children. But she had seen only one of them converted. And so we joined with Dona Olindina in those prayer services. And one by one, including the 70-year-old husband, we won to the Lord and saw baptized in the little Tenente Amaral River outside of the village of Jaciara. God can do great things when his people go to him in prayer. We not only magnified the church, but we magnified his word. Brazil is a land where the Bible has been an unknown book until recent years. The missionaries and evangelical groups that are disseminating the word of God. And oh, how thrilling it is to see how eager the people are to receive it and to study it for themselves. Illiteracy is one of our great problems in the interior of Brazil. And so many of these people wanted to read, but were not able to. And so at night we would have a class to teach the adults and young people to read. Oh, how thrilling and yet sad it was to see these people after a hard day's work, and life in the interior of Brazil is hard, come and by the light of that little kerosene lamp, pore over their readers, learning to read after they are old, that they might read God's word for themselves. Each one carries his own Bible. The way some of those unlettered people love it, read it, study it, would put us to shame who have had it all of our lives. And they will make any sacrifice to buy the Bible, which costs about 50 cents in our money, for distribution to friends who do not have a copy of it or interested neighbors. And since the young people and the children are our hope for the future, we have a primary school in connection with this little church with 135 children and young people being taught the regular primary course by 3 young Brazilian Christian women who have come out to help in this work in the interior. And not only that, but these children are taught every day the word of God. We are magnifying his word. And then we magnified the task. For Jesus said, go and make other disciples. And these who were such new disciples were so zealously doing just that. We have three mission Sunday schools of this little church and numerous preaching points out in the woods and other little communities and settlements, and how they love to go. When I first received the truck, my mother wrote and said, "Now, Ann, don't you ever go in that truck by yourself." And I replied, "Mother, don't worry. If I wanted to, I couldn't. For by the time I've stepped on the starter, it's just full of people who want to go with me to preach and to teach and to witness to others." And so it is a thrilling thing to see these people who have received, who now also are giving. For our little church is self-supporting. We have a seminary-trained pastor. Oh, we do not pay him enough. We have so little, and yet the church has raised its sights to see the world mission field. For we observe all of the special days and offerings for missions. Our people are tithers. Typical of them is Señor Carlito. He is a man in his 40s who is never married. He is a sickly man. Oftentimes he cannot finish his own harvesting, and the Christian brothers must go to help him. But he said to me, "Donna Ana, come out and pick up my tithe." Now, I wasn't going after money, although with the raging inflation we have in Brazil, it almost takes a truck to carry the worthless paper money we have. But he was going to tithe his produce that he had gathered all year with his own hands. And so I took the boys in the truck with me. He counted out the sacks of beans and rice for his tithe. He lived in a little two-room hut that he himself had made. In one room, on a crude brick stove, he cooked his own meals and slept on a little straw pallet in one corner. The other room was where he kept all of his grain and the things that he had been able to take from the soil with his own labors that year. Then after he had counted out his tithe, he said, "Now, Donna Ana, we're going to need some money for our church building, and so I want to give another tithe for the building fund." And he counted out another tithe of sacks of beans and rice, and the boys carried that out to the car, and I was ready to thank him and bid him goodbye. When he said, "Oh, no, not yet," he said, "Now I want to give my missionary offering." For Brazilian Baptists have a home mission and a foreign mission program. We support over 150 missionaries in vast interior areas in Brazil where there are no American missionaries, and foreign missionaries in both Bolivia and Portugal. And so Señor Carlito began counting out another tithe for his missionary offering, 30%, a man that had not even enough to eat, barely existing. And I was ready to say, "Oh, Señor Carlito, you are giving too much," when I remembered the little sign that we had printed and put on the church wall in Jaciara that says, "Jesus Cristo deu tudo. Que darás tu?" Jesus Christ gave everything. What will you give? And I could only say, "Oh God, forgive me for thinking that one could possibly give too much when thou didst give thine all." Oh, it's a continued story, and it will go on and on until Jesus Christ comes again. And so I thank God daily, and I thank you, Southern Baptists, that I have the privilege of being your missionary in the interior of Brazil and of having a part in the story of the Baptist Church in Jaciara.
Let us stand and sing hymn 24, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus. Hymn number 24.